Welcome to this short message, which I've chosen to call The Song Within. Before we get started, I'd like to just pray a very short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the life that you have given us. And thank you for everyone who hears this message. My prayer is that they will receive it, understand it, and act on it by your grace. Thank you for your great love for us. We give you praise, and we trust you to guide us through. Amen. The other day I was in a pastor's fraternal gathering, and one of my friends, a very fine man of God who's faithfully served God for his whole life, has recently moved into a retirement village. And he shared with us how the caretaker asked him if he had settled in, him and his wife. And he said, as soon as I came to the understanding that this is my holiday home, everything's been fine. Well, the caretaker looked at him and said, well, that's very surprising. Because most of the people here regard this as a departure lounge. Of course, we all laughed at the joke, but I thought about it afterwards. Unfortunately, it's very true, at the same time, very sad. Because you see, that mentality of this facility now becoming a departure lounge is unnecessary. Another friend of mine, who was working in a retirement village as the local pastor, resigned from the post. And he said to me, he couldn't get anywhere with all these people because they were just sitting around waiting to die. How sad. Anyway, when I thought about these things, I realized that there's no need for this depressing approach to the end of our lives. And there's a very, very good reason for this, which I'd like to share as best I can. The truth is, you see, that if we understand the Word of God correctly, what some might regard as a departure lounge can actually become a launching pad to a glorious eternal future. Why have I called this message The Song Within? Well, I'll explain it this way. As a young boy growing up, I had the good fortune of having every opportunity to develop in whichever area I desired. My parents encouraged us children to develop our musical ability. Not that there was any history of musical ability in the family. There was just an appreciation of good music. And so I started to learn the piano and eventually the trumpet and a few other instruments. I discovered something in this process. A lot of people would say to me, oh, you're very musical. And to be very honest, I couldn't agree with them. Even to this day, I don't regard myself as particularly gifted musically. I've met many people who definitely are, and I thank God for them. But one thing I realized, even though I was involved with music, and others would say that I was gifted or musical, I realized that this ability within me was not something that was restricted to a person like myself. I realized that it was in everybody. Everybody had music within them, a song within them, so to speak. The problem was, perhaps in society, we hadn't been made aware of it, or if we had, never bothered to develop it. Sadly, a common refrain I hear from people is, I wish I hadn't given up piano lessons when I was younger. Be that as it may, the point I want to make is that music is something which is within every one of us, to a greater or lesser extent. It needs to be recognized, developed perhaps, and enjoyed, which is the plan of the great Creator. With that in mind, I'd like to just say that being in ministry, meeting people, a lot of them say, oh, you are very religious. I had an aunt who used to live in the Cape, And I went to visit her for the last time, as it turned out. She's since gone to glory. And she said to me, because we knew the family from the very early days, she said, "You've always, as a little boy, been very, very religious." I couldn't explain it to her at this stage, but nothing could have been further from the truth. You see, we've got to understand something so fundamental. And if we do, if we can grasp this, we can realize that there's something in all of us which was designed from the beginning of time to go on forever. You see, death, as we know it as human beings, is not final. Yes, it does mean that our activities on this earth come to an end. But it doesn't mean that we suddenly disappear from the whole realm of existence. Far from it. And that is what the Bible really teaches. Now, what I need to say is, and many people, when I speak to them about this and say that they need to discover God, will say to me, "Well, I'm not a religious person. I never have been." And what they mean by that, I assume, is that perhaps they haven't been associated with a church of some description, a religious organization of whatever form. My father, for example, when I spoke to him about these things, would dismissively say, "That's not for me, because I'm Jewish." And he was of Jewish extraction. But you see, this is a big mistake. And as I discovered growing up, there was something inside of myself which is common to all people. And it's the part of us that, to be very straightforward, we cannot see. Humankind operates to a large extent on the basis of what we are aware of and, in a sense, what we can determine with our minds and what we can feel. And it's understandable. Every one of us has a body with which we contact the world. All of us have a mind, intellectual capacity. We reason things out. For the first 20 years of my life, without understanding it, I thought that was it. That's all there is, what you can feel and what you can think. And it didn't occur to me that there might be something else out there. Even though, to be honest, I realized that something was missing. Well, fortunately, at the age of 20, at the university I was attending, I discovered what it is that I was missing. To try and explain it, I'd like to just read a very short passage from the Bible, which is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 7. In this verse, it is one of the accounts of how God made humankind. And it states there, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." God formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The word for breath of life there is Hebrew word ruach, literally meaning wind, something unseen. Now the point here is this, that you see, God made man from the dust of the earth. Yes, our bodies are made up of chemicals that are common in the earth. One day when we do depart this earth, it's a case of our bodies become dust, dust to dust. But you see, God didn't stop with the body. He did something else. He breathed into it the breath of life. Now, the great revelation that I had at the age of 20, and I haven't got time to go into details, but very simply this, because of God entering into my life, I discovered something. I wasn't just an intellect and a body. There was another part to me. And that part, the Bible calls the spirit. the spirit of man. Throughout the Bible, very often it refers to that part of us as our heart. Once again, the Hebrew helps us because the heart in the Hebrew is the essential core. That was the great revelation. The central core of me was not something I could see. It was a spirit being. And when that spirit being came alive in my life, everything made sense. Up till then, I'd wondered why I was on the earth, to be honest. Even though I'd been blessed with many, many benefits, happy home, secure environment, opportunity, all these wonderful things, there was something missing. And I discovered that was it. The point I'm trying to make here is that the most important part of you and I is that part inside of us, which is the real us, our spirit being. Now, why is it that so many of us miss this? You see, this part of us cannot be perceived with the physical senses, with the intellect. It's beyond the intellect, actually. In the world, today and forever, we've been taught, if you can't prove it with your mind, it can't be there. But it's not hard to understand, because you and I can't see something. Just because I'm unable to see, perhaps, somebody's hand under the table. Because I can't see that hand, does that mean that hand is not there? Definitely not. The other point I need to make, and this is what the Bible teaches, is that, you see, the spiritual part of us can be damaged. Not only can it be damaged, but ultimately it can die. It's quite possible, and this was my situation for the first 20 years of my life, to be walking on this earth to all intents and purposes, alive and well. I was blessed with robust health, and I thank God for it. But even though I was alive and very well, thank you very much, the most important part of me, inside of me, was dead. How did this happen? Well, the Bible explains that the wages of what is described as sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Many people on this earth, perhaps people that you know, have obviously committed some form of sin or other. The question is, did they just suddenly drop down dead? Well, if that were the case, the world would be very sparsely populated, because we've all sinned one way or the other. Many people say, oh, well, I've lived a good life, you see, I've done well, I've looked after my family, I haven't done anybody any great harm, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't swindled anybody. So you see, when a person who sees themselves like that, and we all do to a large extent, is confronted with the subject of sin, what do we say? Oh no, that's somebody else. That terrible person down the road, he murdered his wife, that one over there he robbed, etc., etc. You see, there are plenty of examples of people around us that have committed what is obviously, to the eyes of everybody, some form of sin. But you see, that's not what the Bible is actually talking about. Technically speaking, sin is anything that falls short of God's perfect will for our lives. And if that is the standard, every one of us has sinned. Perhaps the greatest sin is the one of pride, where we think that somehow, because we've been so good, God surely will accept us if there is a God. The greatest sin, actually, is rejecting the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is this. In the course of my life, sin started to creep in. Some I was oblivious of, some I became more and more aware of. Things I did that I knew somehow were not right. Not right. What I didn't understand, because by and large people all around me were doing the same things, that didn't make it right. But somehow, something inside of me was broken. And I realized, you see, what had happened is that when you and I do things that are not right before God, it causes death. Now, we need to understand what death actually is. The best way to understand what death is to use the word separation. Death is separation. You see? Let's take, for example, flowers. Many of us enjoy cut flowers to decorate our homes and our offices. And these days, we spend a lot of money to buy flowers from the florist. As beautiful as those flowers are, everyone realizes that after a few days, what will happen to them? They will inevitably begin to fade. They will dry up. And ultimately, they have to be thrown away. Why? Well, simply because they are cut flowers. They've been separated. And if we understand that God is the source of life, when you and I involve ourselves with activity that is not in line with His perfect will for us, inevitably it begins this process of death, separation from Him. And that was my problem. I was very clever to say there's no God, and I had a lot of reasons to explain it, logical and otherwise. But you see, because I was separated from Him, I couldn't see Him. It was impossible. However, the day came when I was, as the Bible describes it, born again, which we'll talk about later. But the moment that happened, my spirit man, the eternal part of me, came alive, you see. And what you and I need to grasp is that part of us, if it is alive, will be around for eternity. Now, just try and explain this thing. You see, many people, as I've said, will say, oh, well, I don't belong to a church or some other religious organization. I'm not religious. You can't really talk to me. I'm not really interested. Well, the truth of the matter, all of that doesn't really matter. None of it is really relevant. Your and my membership of a particular organization is not real Christianity. Now, please, belonging to a church, if we understand it correctly and approach it the right way, can have great benefit. The Bible encourages us, in fact, commands us to do so. But what we can't afford to do is mistake religious activity, observation, with this vital connection with the living God. It's quite possible to be a very good, in the outward sense of the term, Christian, and yet not have a relationship with the living God. Christianity, actually, is not a religion. If we understand religion as a set of rules that you have to follow to make us righteous with God, we've missed the boat completely. There are not enough rules, and we haven't the ability to abide by them that we could for us to be righteous with God. Only He can make us righteous with Him, as I'm going to explain. My point is this. Whether you and I belong to a church or not, what matters is what is the condition of that spirit man inside of you. Because you see, as I mentioned, there's a song in all of us. That song needs to be sung. Awaken the song that is within. And it doesn't take great wisdom or great knowledge or great understanding of theological concepts or the Bible to grasp this. It's very simple, actually. What I'm going to do is just explain it. You see, that spirit man of yours and mine, as we live life, perhaps did stuff that we didn't want to do, or even without knowing it, that spirit man that was alive and well as we were children might very well now be dead. But that's not the end of the story. The truth is, it can be revitalized. In fact, it must be revitalized. That's what the Bible describes as being born again. There was an old priest who approached the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on this earth, and he asked about these things. And the Lord Jesus turned around and said to him, his name was Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And this man obviously got confused. And his question was, well, how can I, a grown man, go into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, the Lord had to explain to him that he wasn't talking about his flesh. He was talking about his spirit, the heart of him, the real man. Every one of us has got a spirit. No matter who you are, no matter your place in life, no matter your heritage, by virtue of the fact that you and I are born on this earth, means that we have a spirit man. The condition of that spirit man is the issue. And sadly, you see, as many people approach the end of their days and they're ignorant of these things, they face a terrible prospect. They don't understand that there's much more beyond the grave, much, much more. And it's so important to understand these things and realize that you and I have got a choice to make. We have to make it. Being a Christian is not a matter of birth. It's a matter of choice. The condition of our spirit man from the beginning to the end is a matter of choice. And you see, from God's perspective, it doesn't matter what we've done. Really, it doesn't. His great concern is that our spirit man becomes alive. And you see, the day comes when there is a great separation in our lives. That spirit man departs from our body. The big question is, where is it going to go? God's plan and his desire is that we spend eternity with him. And it's possible. It's possible. The reason it's possible, you see, the reason that all of our sin doesn't really matter at the end of the day, the reason it's possible is because he sent his son. We've got to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to the earth. And you see, whereas the Bible's emphatic, the wages of sin is death. It's inevitable. What happened with Christ dying on the cross is that he paid that wage for us. He paid it for us. I remember as a young schoolboy, he used to get an opportunity to go to the movies now and then. In those days, going to the movies was going to the bug house down the road. I think a ticket cost 10 cents in those days. And that for us was a lot of money. And we'd stand in the queue and hand over our 10 cents, get that little piece of paper, and then we'd go. Well, it never happened, but it would have been such a joy if somebody had come along and said, "Okay, you want to go into the movies? Here, let me pay your ticket for you." What a joy. That would have been Christmas all over again. Well, in a sense, you see, you and I face the impossible prospect of paying for something and we haven't got the means. What price can we put on human salvation? Nothing that this earth has to offer. You can't pay anything. Your whole fortune, as big as it may be, will not touch it. It will pale into insignificance. But you see, that's why Christ came. Now, he died for everybody. The Bible's very clear. God so loved the world that he sent his son. That whoever, now please, this is important, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is what we're talking about. Shall not perish but have eternal life. But what's the condition? You see, he died for everybody. Does that mean everybody has eternal life? Potentially, yes. Potentially, yes. However, we have to receive that gift. If I was in that queue waiting to go into the movies, some kind gentleman came and said, "Can I buy a ticket?" If I said to him, "No, thank you, I don't want your money," well, he would probably be a bit offended. But who would lose out in the end? God comes and says, "I've given you eternal life. It's for free. It's your and my choice whether we are going to receive it." Well, how do we receive it? Well, the Bible gives us instructions. And if you want to check this out, you can refer to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. But at the end of the day, it's an act of the will. It's a decision we have to make. And that decision is expressed by what we say. In our inner being, we have to receive what he did for us. And then we have to profess it. Some Bible translations say confess it. But this is not a confession of sin or anything like this. This is a profession, a stating aloud. When you and I speak aloud, in a sense, it's like signing along the dotted line. And what we've got to profess is that you and I have made this decision that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, and we accept him as our Lord. We bow the knee to him. If we prepare to do that in an instant, no matter the condition of our spirit being, we come alive. This is what happened to me. For the first time, possibly, we'll be aware that there is a living God. And we can have an assurance that on the day when this body, as the Bible describes it, this tent that we dwell in, this temporary temple, as it were, this temporary abode, when it gets cast off, we are received in a real place called heaven, where they have big books, by the way. In the moment we pray this prayer, if we've never prayed it before, the Bible describes that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My question to you is this. There's nothing to be lost, and there's everything to be gained. The Bible also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We won't understand, just like I did, the full benefit of what God's offered us until we take it. We have to enter in. And without further ado, what I'm going to do is pray a very simple prayer, which is based entirely on that scripture in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And I'm inviting you just to repeat this prayer after me. If you can pray it from your heart, know this, that no matter where you are, be it in a retirement village or hospital or wherever, know that this prayer can translate what many would regard as a departure lounge, departing to who knows where. That so-called departure lounge can turn into a launching platform to glory inexpressible. Awaken the song that is within. I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray after me aloud. It's very important to pray this out aloud. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That you love me.
That you love me.
You love me so much.
You love me so much.
That you sent your precious Son.
That you sent your precious Son.
To this earth.
To this earth.
To die on my behalf.
To die on my behalf.
I accept.
I accept.
That right now.
That right now.
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus.
Who died.
Who died.
And rose again.
And rose again.
Is seated.
Is seated.
At your right hand.
At your right hand.
In heaven above.
In heaven above.
I choose.
I choose.
To confess.
To confess.
To proclaim.
To proclaim.
That you.
That you.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Are the Lord of my life.
Are the Lord of my life.
I receive.
I receive.
With joy.
With joy.
What you did for me.
What you did for me.
On the cross of Calvary.
On the cross of Calvary.
To To pay my debt.
To pay my debt.
And wash away.
And wash away.
All of my sin.
All of my sin.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That right now.
That right now.
I am born again.
I am born again.
My spirit man.
My spirit man.
Has been restored.
Has been restored.
And will live forever.
And will live forever.
My name is written.
My name is written.
In the Lamb's Book of Life.
In the Lamb's Book of Life.
And I give you thanks.
And I give you thanks.
And I give you praise.
And I give you praise.
Amen.
Amen.
Before we close, I'd just like to pray a prayer for you. If you prayed that prayer, just receive this prayer from our heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this person who's received you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll protect them and take care of their spirit man until the time comes for them to be received into glory. I thank you that one day we will meet in heaven on the streets paved with gold, and together we'll praise your holy name forevermore. Amen.